4. Start with verse 4. This past Labor Day, I was up at 3:30 in the morning. I lifted, I ran. Our shower wasn't working because our hot water tank had gone out. And so I went over to the Y to get a shower. And I figured, well, while I'm at the Y, I'll do a little bit more lifting. And then I got my shower and came back home. And Andy came over to change out the hot water tank. I want to put a little plug in there for Storm's handyman service. It actually went better than I anticipated. And nothing ever goes better than I anticipated when it comes to repair work. But he did a great job. I was able to help him a little bit with what was going on. But while he was doing that, I was paying my quarterly taxes. And then I made a casserole, a macaroni and cheeseburger casserole that I put together. And it wasn't very long after that, the neighbor came over and her lawn guy didn't show up. And she said, would I mind doing her lawn? I said, no, that no problem at all. I don't know if you can remember this or relate to this, but it was 100 degree heat index day on this past Labor Day. And so I was going, and then after that, I ran to the store to pick up a few items and so on. I thought, you know what? I just don't have it in me to do lunch. And so I ordered a salad from a restaurant. And I remember when I got out of the van, I was walking into the restaurant, two other things hit me that I was supposed to pick up while I was out. And I thought, you know what? I can't. I'm done. I'm tired. It's going to have to wait until later. It was about 1:30 when we finally sat down to lunch and we opened up the goodies. And my wife noted that the restaurant had sent the wrong chips and dip. And she said, I'm going to give them a call and you can run right back over there and get this exchanged for the right dip. We only live like 2 miles away from the restaurant. As I snapped at her, letting her know I wasn't going anywhere until I ate my lunch, I really shocked and disappointed myself. She deserved none of that. In fact, she had been telling me, you better sit down for a while. You better take a break. You better, take care of yourself. And I could have simply said, hey, Peach, you know what? Maybe after lunch, but I'm just kind of tired. But that's not the way it came across. And even while I was expressing myself, I was just so disappointed in myself. And so when we've been talking about why do we fast, this is a reason I would add to it, to get our flesh under control. The first week we talked about in order to tap into the power of God, that chainsaw versus the axe. Week two, we talked about to humble our flesh and attract God. Whenever we sign up for this, whenever we voluntarily humble our flesh, the Lord is just attracted to that. Week four, which was going to be week three, this is what I was going to preach today. But then I thought, today's message is how we fast. I thought if we talk about how we fast today, we've got a whole week to plan what we're going to fast next week rather than just put it on you on Sunday. So next week, we're going to be talking about to defeat the devices of the enemy. But today, how we fast. And again, why we fast? Add to that, get our flesh under control. So what I said earlier about a note to Barb, you can see why that would be very appropriate. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9. Now go and get some wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and mix them together in a storage jar. God is talking to Ezekiel here. Use them to make bread for yourself during the 390 days you will be lying on your side. Ration this out to yourself, 8 ounces of food for each day, and eat it at set times. Then measure out a jar of water for each day and drink it at set times. Father, we're asking you, we're inviting you in to mess with us. More so than normal. Usually when we come here, we want to hear a word, we want you to get out your scalpel and do some surgery. Today, more like your shoehorn and just stretch us, Lord God, to where you want us to be. Help us to be the people that you created us to be, the people that we would enjoy being, that you would enjoy having. And so help us get this word down deep, and may it change our thinking and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ezekiel is a prophet to the exiles from Israel living in Babylon. Now, how did he get there? He was one of the first exiles. Babylon came and invaded the land of Israel, or the land of Judah, excuse me, and the people in charge made a deal with the Babylonians. Okay, we'll pay tribute, we'll pay a price, we'll become your subjects. You can tax us every year, get so much of this. We got good wine, we've got good olives, we've got other produce that I think you would enjoy. And so the Babylonians said, okay, deal. We won't kill you right now. You can be our subjects. But along with the deal went a package of the best people from Judah, among the best people. Daniel, you recall, was taken in this exile. He was one of the early ones that was taken. There's still a Jerusalem intact. And only later, when the king that was left in power reneged on the deal, did Babylon come and just really wipe him out. But Ezekiel was a priest who was living in Jerusalem when the Babylonians came, and as part of the deal, they carted him off. And so now he is a prophet to the exiles that are there in Babylon. It would be very much like if the Iranians came in and invaded our land, and they took some of us as captives over to Iran. You're living in a strange culture, don't understand the language, you're feeling very displaced. And then if we had a preacher among us that kind of kept us together and helped us to focus on the Lord, and what would be your chief desire in life? Wouldn't it be, I want to go home? I just want to go home. And indeed, God had promised the Jews that if ever I exile you to another land, if you get it right while you're living there, if you repent of your sin and you focus on me, I will return you to the land of Israel. So Ezekiel is trying to get these sinful, hard-hearted exiles to own their part in Israel's demise, change their ways, their hearts, and therefore their future. So his basic message to them, the sooner we get it right, the sooner we go home. It's not going to happen overnight, but at least we need to be thinking about our kids, our grandkids. Wouldn't it be great if they get to go home? And so I need to change my ways. I need to get right with God so that there's hope for the future of our people. And if in that land they would mourn over their sins, accept responsibility for what happened, allow the Lord to soften their hearts, then that would happen. God would somehow miraculously make a way for those kids, for those grandkids, for that family to make it back to the land of Israel, to live in freedom and prosperity once again. Now, Ezekiel is very unique in his ministry. He was more of an actor prophet than just a preacher prophet. He used props and illustrations all the time. The Lord would say, I want you to go do this. Now, other prophets did this too, but I think Ezekiel was the leader in it. For example, one time he said, get whatever you would take if you were being led off into exile. Put it on your back. So pack up your household goods, put it on your back, go to the wall, dig a hole in the wall, crawl out, bring your stuff out, and go on a hike. And so that's what he did. And of course, the people were wondering, what's Ezekiel up to now? The little crowd gathered together. Hey, are you allowed to dig in that wall? Do you have a permit from the government to do this? Why are you doing this? He said, well, because this God is saying to us that this is going to happen to the rest of the people in Jerusalem. They're not going to continue to live there under this treaty that they have with Babylon. The time is coming when the rest of the people left, those who survive, will be carted off into exile. In our particular text, God said, I want you to make a plaque, a brick, a placard, and draw on it Jerusalem. So I guess he baked it in and made it hard. So he made a little map of Jerusalem, the walls, and here's the temple over here, and so on and so forth. And he said, I want you to set that there, and then I want you to lay on your side, on your left side, for 390 days. 390 days on your left side. And then I'm going to let you turn over. Woo! And you only have to lay on your right side for 40 days. So for over a year and 2 months. And he even said, I'm going to tie you with ropes. In other words, I'm going to make it so you can't get up. And what's this all about? The 390 days you lay on your left side are going to represent the 390 years that Israel was in rebellion against me. That's the northern kingdom, the years of their sin and idolatry. You're going to lay on your right side the 40 years that Judah had in addition to that, that they were allowed to be a nation, but they continued in their sin. And it would also represent the siege that was coming on Jerusalem. He had this little map of Jerusalem in front of him, and he's laying on his side. He can't go anywhere because it's under siege. Get the connection there? And then he lived a wild life. The Lord said, shave off all your hair and do different things with it. And it all illustrated what was going to happen to the people. Some would be scattered. Some would be burned. Some would die right there in Jerusalem and so on. But his life was a sermon. Imagine a sermon that lasted for 430 days. And whenever people would walk past his, there he is again. He's still laying there. What do you think he's up to? You know, he's burning some of his hair. Oh, man, that stinks. What's this guy doing? And you know, some people would get curious. And they'd walk right. What are you doing this for? And then he would tell them again. Because it's not going to end well for the people left behind in Jerusalem. See, the people in captivity, they often envied the folk who were allowed to stay back home, wouldn't you? And Ezekiel's saying, no, don't envy them. We're the lucky ones. We were picked like the ripe fruit, and we were taken away for a reason and a purpose. We're supposed to get it right so that our families can return. A lot of those people still there, they're not going to survive. They're not going to have descendants. They have no one to leave anything to. It's going to be worse for them than it was for us. And so while he's doing all these different prophecies, he's able to report to them what's going on in Jerusalem, though he's hundreds of miles away, simply by the Spirit of God. God was telling him, Ezekiel, this is what's going on. Illustrate to them what's going on and all of these things. He named names and he set dates so that when that siege took place, when the next exiles come, the people would be like, well, when did this happen? And they would be able to connect the dots and say, you know, that's the time when Ezekiel started laying on his side. That's what you're saying. That's when the siege, that's when it started. And it was over. That's when he was able to get up and go again. And so they would know a prophet is among them. Why is this important? Because they were so hard-hearted, they were not listening to Ezekiel. But wouldn't that get your attention? If a guy said, these things are going to happen, I ain't going to have, you're out of your gourd, you know, Babylon's happy with the deal, everybody's good. And then when they show up and they're, what happened to you? Well, you know, there was a seat. There was. Well, Ezekiel said there was. When did this happen? Oh, that's when he said it would happen. But they were so hard-hearted that even when all this evidence came in, they were still rebellious and they were still not listening. But they knew they had a prophet. They knew that what this guy said was coming about. Ezekiel wasn't looking for revival anytime soon, because God had warned him about how hard-hearted these people were. So he says, you're going to be a prophet here. I'm going to confirm everything you say, and they're still not going to listen to you. Good luck. Have a good time. Have a nice life. In fact, he said to them, there are times when you're going to be preaching, they're going to look interested, but they're actually mocking you in their minds, and they're going to go on and make fun of you. Ah, how's that for pastor appreciation? Nice card, you know, you open up. Hey, we mock you every time we go home. Well, we have a good laugh over every time you get serious about this stuff. What? But he kept at it. Even God said, your ministry will not be successful. You will not see these exiles come and repent before me. They will be making fun of you behind your back. See, Ezekiel was working for a prize he wouldn't benefit from in this life. He was working for the salvation of his people. And he was hoping that his life would leave behind an enduring witness. That even if Even if his contemporaries didn't get it, maybe their children were listening. Maybe they were putting it together. Maybe they were ready to grasp for the hope that their parents rejected. And that's exactly what did happen. Out of his ministry, there came Ezra types who were longing to go back home and getting it right. There were, maybe Nehemiah was influenced by him in some way. He was willing to spend his whole life working toward that goal. Isn't that wild? I mean, he's a young man when he gets started. And without seeing any results, without seeing anything favorable, without any affirmation from other people, he just listened to the Spirit of God and he kept plowing and he kept plowing and he kept plowing. So to that end, God calls Ezekiel to this 390-day fast on his left side, then another 40 on his right side. He would only eat and drink enough to stay alive. It would be just like he was one of the people under siege. And it says right in the... I want to tell you about the marvelous God that we serve. I'm just in my daily devotions reading through the Bible. My daily devotions landed on this chapter this morning that I'm preaching on today. And he's feeding me things that, you know, here's a few things you need to know when you go to the pulpit this morning. Wow, Lord, I'm glad that I've read all this stuff here. And it says in there that the people would be under siege. They knew that there was only a little bit of food left in the city. They would be rationing it out. And so with the little food left, and this is how he was supposed to eat his food, at set times during the day. We can't eat yet, it's not noon. We can't eat yet, it's not 4 o'clock, whatever the set times were, and we can only eat this much. We have to keep the rest, but we're hungry, Mom. Dad, we're starving, I know, but if we're going to survive this thing, this is how you have to ration. And so they would have to put some away, and he would have all this food in his jar, but he could only eat a little bit each time and at set times. And at that set time, he was able to eat 8 ounces of bread a day. He had to divide that little 8 ounces of bread up into portions throughout the day. And he could only drink 2/3 of a quart of water. Just enough to stay alive. There's no way you can twist this into a healthy thing. Hey, we do the Ezekiel feast. I don't think you do. You know. You're going to lay on your side for, you know, and no. We that bread was probably good bread, but yay. You know, it just, this, he would lose muscle mass over this. When you get to that point of hunger, it's not just your fat. In fact, your body will often pass up fat to chew away at muscle when you're literally starving. And so when he would finally get up from it, other than a miracle of God, it would be a real recovery process for our brother to be able just to walk again and be able to get his muscle tone back and so on. This would be a very costly fast. And as the people in Jerusalem were wasting away to skin and bone, as people were coming by to see Ezekiel, can you imagine how many people would be saying, Zeke, you got to eat something, buddy. You're wasting away to nothing. Come on now. Oh, hey, wouldn't you like to have the Snickers? Oh, hey, I just baked this fresh. Oh, hey, we're having roast turkey. Come on over for dinner tonight. I'm trying to do it. I can't. I'm sorry. I just can't. And next week, we're going to talk about how Esther called a 3-day fast, no food or water during that time. See, biblical fasts vary in length and intensity. There's no one set way to do a fast. So when we talk about how we fast, remember that. There's no really set way that you have to do a fast. But they are designed to humble the flesh, tax our desires. If it don't hurt, you're probably not doing something right. And you need to pay a price in this. You know, it's going to cost you something to go into a time of fasting. Well, why would we do all that? Remember all the reasons, you know, chainsaw versus axe and humble ourselves before God. We need God to intervene. And if you don't get this point by now, that our nation is in deep and we need God to intervene like never before, if you don't understand that by now, I don't think you're ever going to get it. But if you do get it, then you need to be part of the army that's rising up. And you need to put forth an effort here. And you need to be all in as we move forward. So I want you to challenge yourself. What am I going to do next week? And in preparation of 40 days of fasting and prayer come the first part of next year, what is going to be my part in all this? The goal is to change your life, soften your pride, gain self-control. While we were worshiping, it hit me. I've said before that self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. God wants us under self-control. Self-control is really spirit control, but He wants you to be in control. Stop using all those excuses why you can't this and why you can't that. When you do what you know is right to do and what is good to do. And then it hit me while we were worshiping that really that's listed at the end of the fruit of the Spirit, not because the rest of them kind of flow into that. If the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, faith, you know, are all working in you, it will result in self-control. You have better self-control if you're really walking in the Spirit like you should. Can you use a little self-control? Your mind, your mouth, your activities, your hobbies, your eating, your social media, whatever it might be, then challenge yourself in whatever area needs to be challenged. We want to turn our hearts away from fleshly appetites and toward godly ones. Now, I don't know whether it's a part of my age, whether getting older is part of it or not, but I'm kind of appreciating. I love sports. You know, I've been involved in them, still play things anytime I get a chance, but they just aren't as important to me as they used to be. And I'm loving that. I'm appreciating that from God. And I believe that He's dulling the world and He's bringing godly things more keenly to my senses. And I'm really enjoying that. And so you want that. Trust me, it's good. It's good to be flowing that direction. So my first offering to you is a baseline fast, at least. Now, some people cannot fast food because they're taking medications or they have a medical condition. So you may even need to fast something altogether. But I think all of us can do a baseline fast and only eat things you know are good for you. Not things that you know are good. Things that you know are good for you. So, you know, like cut out the sweets. No alcohol. No excessive eating. You've had your plate of food. You don't need the seconds, and be satisfied with. Wait for your body to absorb what you ate before you stuff your stomach with everything that it can possibly hold. I looked over my notes from last year, and I noted that I had said to you, I've cut back on the sugar that I use in my tea until it just takes the edge of the bitterness off and doesn't sweeten it anymore. Well, I'm glad to report some growth here. I don't use any sweetener now. I just drink it bitter. Aha. You know, and I'm used to it now. I'm fine with it. But a little less sugar is, as it turns out, good for the soul. Lifestyle change is what we're looking for. Not deprivation followed by gorging. I don't want you to not eat anything for 24 hours and then eat three times as much as you normally would the next day. Yeah, you wake up and you're covered in chocolate and strawberries and just in a stupor and you're sick, but you can't stop eating. You know, no, you didn't get any self-control. You just angered it. And your flesh will get angry. You will, you know, that's all right. That's good. When your flesh gets angry, then say, oh, good, I'm on the right track. I feel absolutely miserable. Hallelujah. We're headed in the right direction with this thing. Bible reading and prayer every day. Target ritualistic prayers and dutiful devotions. If you're just doing it to do it, to go through the most, make that, God, I want this to become a real time when you and I are together. I don't want to just be going through the motions. Don't want to give it up, but I don't want to just pray the same prayer. I've prayed the same hour of every morning for the last rest before in my life. I want it to be real. Read better. Read more. Andrea has done a wonderful job of stocking new books in our cafe, and people have begun to take them and read them. They're changing all the time, so look it over. You'll find something of interest that'll capture your attention, and take one along with you, bring it back. But it's there to help you. If you say, well, I can't really afford, you can afford to take it home for a little while. No problem there. I know you might rebuke me on this one, but structure an exercise program and stick to it. You know, every day next week, through the 40 days, and try to get it into a... I read an article just this week. It talked about excuses we need to get rid of over 50. If you're over 50, well, I never exercise. You can actually be healthier after 50 than you were when there was something about 60 that hit me. I was like shot out of a cannon at 60. When I turned 60, poof, I just, you know, and it's just, and it's great. And you can be healthier as time goes by. You're going to die one of these days. That's one of the things. But, you know, one of my goals is for the doctor to say, that's the healthiest dead guy I've ever seen. You know, that's just. Challenge yourself. You can be healthy. Next year this time, you're either going to be worse or you're going to be better. And determine, because a year, you know how quickly a year goes by. You've seen your kids grow up, your grandkids. It's just a year. You know, really, it would do my heart so much good if next year this time you were able to say, you know what, because you annoyed me with this thing, I actually started doing something, and it's really made a difference in my life. Get involved in ministry. Find a place to serve. Somebody asked me this morning, hey, how did that car show go? I said, we saw a miracle. I said, 63 cars came in. We were expecting like 15 and yada, yada, yada. But I said, but the best thing of all was the way our people worked together. People worked sacrificially. They were nice to each other. They worked hard. I did want to say thanks to Jim and Darla for coming up with a whole idea and concept and then working so hard behind the scenes. But also Jim's mom and dad, they were out there at that grill and just as sweet as could be and couldn't do enough for everybody. And there's joy in service when you do it right. And the kitchen crew and everybody just was... I can't say enough good. I brag about you behind your back. Love you guys. It's great. Get involved in ministry somewhere around here, especially during the fast. Make every service you possibly can during the fasting time. You may not normally be a Sunday night or a Wednesday night person. Just make an extra effort during that time. And we will have the church open for prayer, 8 o'clock every morning, and then 7 o'clock every evening during the fasting and prayer. You can come and have a time to fellowship and to pray. When you get together with others to pray, it will improve your prayer abilities. And it'll be a blessing to you and to all that God is doing in the world. Last year, I reported to you that I won my age group in the 5K. I won by 1 second. This year, I cut 2 minutes and 18 seconds off of that previous time. That is unheard of improvement. If I keep doing that every year, cut off another 2 minutes, I will be the fastest man in the world by the time I'm 70 years old. Usain Bolt will say, what was that? Huh? Pretty good. Well, other than the baseline fast, there's intermittent fasting. A lot of people caught on. I appreciate Ray bringing this to my attention last year just before we started fasting. But intermittent fasting is 8-16. Eat for 8 hours during, take out an 8-hour segment and say, that's my time. Don't eat for 8 solid hours. But during those 8 hours, have your meals. And then for the next 16. And What I love about this one is it looks so easy. Have you tried it? Have you tried it? Pick your time, noon to 8, or 11 to 7, or 8 to 4, whatever works for you in your schedule. Pick out 8 hours. Say, okay, I'm going to finish at this time in the evening, and then I'm just going to, you can do that 2 days out of the week, or do that every day out of the week. There's a lot of health benefits to this particular kind of fasting, they tell me. So, you know, consider intermittent fasting. There's rationed fasting, like Ezekiel did. You're allowed to eat, but only so much. So 500 or 600 calories a day, that'll keep you going, but your body will be barking at you that it would like to have some more. There's fasting solid food, go on a whole liquid diet. So whatever is liquid. In the locker room the other day, I heard a fellow talking about a friend of his that went on an all-liquid diet for a month, and he said he lost so many pounds, and he was doing really good, and he said, I think he was attracted to it because beer is a liquid. Now, I'm not telling you can do this. I'm saying you can't do that, but I got a chuckle out of what he was saying, and even though that was part of his diet, he still lost weight going through his fasting of solid food. So some people, vegetable juices and so on and so forth, help them that way. The total fast is where you consume only water. Now, I told you about Esther. We'll be studying that next week. She said no food or water for 3 days. Please don't do that. Please keep drinking water. Stay hydrated. We want you to live through the fast so you can enjoy the benefits of what God is doing in your life. Or a combination of some of each of them. You might say, okay, well, in my 40 days, I'm going to start with 3 days total fast, and then I'm going to do the intermittent fasting so many times a week, or whatever you want to structure it, or maybe yours is social media or what have you, and you would allow yourself to check your email during a half hour during the day, you know, but not look at it again for a while. Whatever you are fasting, think about it now. Do it for the week and see, you know, fine-tune it and get ready for early next year. How we fast. How you fast is different than how anybody else is going to fast. Some people have wondered, last year we posted on the wall what people had decided to fast, and some people said, are we allowed to do that? Because, you know, Jesus said when you fast, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and so on, do it in secret, and so on and so forth. Yes, you're allowed to do that. Now, if you're just fasting, don't come in and put it on the wall, I'm fasting this week and here's what I'm doing. But if it's a community fast, that provides encouragement for everybody else. All the examples we've used in this series are calls from leadership where people were required to fast and they got punished if they didn't. So everybody knew what everybody was doing fasting-wise. It was encouraging to the body and so on. And we are encouraging to one another when we sign up and when we put it on the wall. And one of the reasons you don't want to put it on the wall is, well, you're afraid you might not be able to fulfill your vow. That's okay. If you break your fast, that's all right. You're trying. Hallelujah. Did you ever try before? Are most people trying? No. So you're headed the right direction. You're asking God for help. And if you stumble or you fall, that's all right. Start over. Start over there. You got the rest of your life. So, you know, just learn how to do it. Learn your lessons. What made me stumble? What were the things that got in the way? What were my thoughts, my thought pattern that tempted me? And how can I get better at this thing? It's all right to fail. It's just not all right to not try. And so keep working at it. So here's some of our goals. Self-control. Get closer to God. Get God's attention. We need revival. We need revival in America. And I'd really love for you to think long term. Think the rest of your life. As long as I'm here, I will battle. I will plow. I will not give up. America may not take advantage of the window God is giving us right now. I believe God has done extraordinary things in my life in my last couple years. But we may not take advantage of it, and judgment might come. But I'm not going to be one of the guys sitting in the stand saying, I told you so, and I knew it was hopeless. And I'm going to die on the field with my shoulder to the plow. I want you to join me there. Lord, we're doing this. We're as a church, as a person, we are pressing in, and we are asking for you to pour out an anointing on America, a revival like we've never seen before. I want to be a plus and not a minus. We have any hockey fans? Anybody watch hockey? Hockey talks about plus and minus. A player can be a plus four or a minus three. What that means is when that player is on the ice, if the other team scores, you get a minus. If your team scores, you get a plus. And they kind of value, well, when you're on it, you may not be the one that scored the goal, but, you know, on your watch, the team did better. When you're not on the ice, you know, it did work. But if you're a minus, well, it's while you were on the ice, or minus. I don't want to go to heaven and be a minus. I want to be a plus. When I was on the field, when I was in ministry, when I was doing my thing, as for me and my house, when I ministered to my family, we were a plus. I can't answer for everybody else. I'm disgusted with much they're doing in Hollywood, in Washington, in Wall Street. But as for me and my house, we're going to plow. We're going to get it right. We're going to get it straight. I'm not worried about what others are or are not doing. As for me and my house, we will seek the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?